It's New Lesson Sheet Sunday, and I assume everybody's got theirs because I passed them out. Anyway, this was originally titled Five Problems That Are Common to Man, and I did this way back in 2016. So 7 years later, I've revised it, and I'm calling it Biblical Solutions to the Five Problems That Are Common to Man. And I believe every single one of us can relate to these five things. And I'm a good guy to teach this because I've operated all five of these in the positive and the negative. See, I think it's good if you have somebody teach it that can tell you how it's like to struggle and how it's like to win. Amen? So anyway, I'm going to start out the Bible lesson, though, with a verse in James. James chapter 1. And if you look at your lesson sheet, We had some computer problems, but if you look at your lesson sheet, you're going to see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26, and more than that because some of them have more than one verse in them, but at least 26 Bible verses. But you know what? They won't do you any good if you don't put them into practice. They won't do us any good if we don't put them into practice. So you can hear it, but you got to do something with what you hear. Can I get some sort of an amen? So James says it like this, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, y'all see that? But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Everybody say that. But a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. I think we ought to say that out loud. Let's say that out loud. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this... Amen, amen. How many of you like the phrase that you'll be blessed in what you do? How many of you would like to be blessed when it comes to money? Now, for the right reason, stay with me on this, for the right reason. How many of you would like to be blessed when it comes to money? How many of us would like to be blessed when it comes to overcoming fear? How many of you would be blessed if you could deal with all the relationships you have to deal with in life? Can I get an amen? I know it's multifaceted. You have relationships at home. You have relationships at work. You have relationships at church, right? And then, of course, we'd all want to be blessed when it comes to health. And then, of course, there's one blessing we can't avoid. There is a blessing, though. It's called death. Now, the right way to die. Can somebody understand what I'm saying? There's a right way to die. I don't want to be gunned down by some demon-possessed fella. That's not how I want to die. I want to die and breathe my last breath and say to depart and be with Christ is far better. But how many of you know we all have to deal with dying? And there's not a person in this room that doesn't know somebody or hadn't had to deal with somebody that you cared about or knew or loved that died. Amen? And really, Christians are the only one that have any real comfort for people that do die. So I think it's going to be a fun Bible lesson. It's going to be something that you can take in your day-to-day life. It may not cause you to want to swing from a chandelier, but it'll make you happy. So the first problem that all of us have to deal with is money. How many of you know money is something that all of us have to have? Now, there's a segment of people that think that money's going to be given to you by the government. But I need you to understand something. That's not God's best. Now, if you need money from the government to eat, then we want you to get that money. But we want you eventually to not rely on the government for your money, but to rely on yourself. The Bible teaches, especially the New Testament, the Bible teaches self-sufficiency. Two of my favorite verses are found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Two of my favorite verses. I have to keep my lesson sheet up. And this is written to believers. How many of y'all are believers in the Lord Jesus? This verse of Scripture is for you. You don't have to call your minister. You don't have to call your Sunday school teacher to ask, is God talking to me here? He's talking to you if you're in Christ. What's he want you to do? That you also aspire, that means make it your aim, make it your quest, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life. Woo, it's a noisy world we live in, isn't it? Isn't it a noisy world? It's a bad world we're in. Whew, as bad as I've ever seen it. Al, is it as bad as you've ever seen it? I grew up, I went through the 60s, and I remember some of the 60s. The 60s were bad. Vietnam War was going on. A president was assassinated. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated. Robert Kennedy was assassinated. The 60s were bad, but I got to tell you, what we're in now is worse than that. We need to aspire to lead a quiet life. Woo, man. Paul's gone to meddling. To mind your own business, listen to this, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. I wonder if Paul would have a mega church. Because I wonder if people that come to a mega church could get used to being commanded. Is it just quiet because you're listening real good? Huh? Isn't this good stuff? One of the reasons why I like to do these kind of Bible lessons is because a lot of people don't realize this stuff's in the Bible. They think it's a book about, like, the movie The Ten Commandments. Moses, pick up that stick. I'm God, and I've showed up to do bad things. Ooh. No, it's also a book about stuff that we have to learn how to deal with day by day. Day by day. And you need money day by day. How many of you know that every month SSVEC is sending you a light bill? Can I brag about something? In a God way. Guess what me and my wife did this week? Oh, it's a hallelujah time. Guess what we did this week? We paid off the mortgage on 2922 Cabo Busto Court. Every time I drive into the driveway, I drive into a driveway that I own. I don't even know how to act. And, of course, now there's talk about redoing the kitchen. Settle, girl. Settle. But, you know, even with a mortgage paid off, you know, you still got to pay the insurance and the property taxes. But that is a good feeling. Amen. How many of you get a mortgage statement every month? Light bill. Mary doesn't get one anymore. Let's both brag together. Amen. But they send the bill every month, don't they? What about when you go to Fry's? Do they just tell you, you know what, Dewey, you're such a fine-looking, good-looking man that I'm telling you we're not going to make you pay a nickel for any of that stuff in that cart? Wouldn't it be nice? But has it ever happened?
No.
Okay. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Look at verse 12. That you may walk properly towards those who are outside. We got a small group this morning, so I'm going to pick on you. Don't get nervous. Maria won't get nervous. What's he mean? Outside of what? Who's outside? Outside the covenant. There's an inside and there's an outside. If you're outside, you're outside of the covenant. If you're inside, you're inside of the covenant, and all the blessings of Abraham belong to you. That you walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack. Say it, everybody. That you may lack. Does God want you to be self-sufficient? Does he want you to get it from the government? Does he want you to get it from your own hands? Thank God he wants me to get it from my own mind. If I had to depend on my hands to make a living, I would be a poor man. God bless my tax clients. Bless their darling hearts. They'll have me come outside and look at their new car, and they'll pop the hood, and they'll ask me to look at the engine, And I'll go, whoo, boy, that's some nice looking pistons. And I don't even know where the pistons are. They're not even pistons anymore anyway. By the way, with my house and the mortgage fully paid off, there will be no more weed pulling by Mark Browning either. I can now afford a weed puller. In fact, I've got a 21-year-old weed puller right back there anyway. Isn't that cool? God doesn't want you to get the money from the government. Again, if you need the money, if you need food stamps, if you need help, we want you to get help, and thank God it's available for you. But eventually, you got to get to the point where you trust in God and you trust in your own resources that God put on the inside of you so you can be self-sufficient. Amen. Amen. Now, I said all that to tell you that the next verse I'm going to give you is 1 Timothy 6:10. 1 Timothy 6:10. And I want to share something with you. If this chapter in 1 Timothy changed my theology, how many of you know that every now and then you need to get your theology changed? Now, I know, and I've talked to Al about this. Me and Al kind of got brought up under some of the same teachers. And God bless some of the teaching that we got, because we needed to know that God is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. The body of Christ still needs to know that. There's a faith shortage in the church. There's a grace revolution, but there's still a faith shortage. You got to know how to operate the grace that God's given you by faith. But in this message of faith, there was also a message of prosperity. And I want everybody to know that if you live in under the Bible teachings, that you will be prosperous. That verse in 1 Thessalonians, go back to that verse in verse 12 real quick. See, that's, whether you know it or not, that's a prosperity verse. See, not lacking anything is a prosperity verse. Gas in your car, bread in your cabinet, right? Health insurance if you need it, right? Everybody see that? Being able to pay your tax preparer. That's all in there. That's a prosperity verse. But it's not about hyper-prosperity. It's not about being prosperous so that you can accumulate all the stuff you need in your life, all the TVs, all the cars, all the toys. That's not the purpose of prosperity. In the Old Testament, God said that the purpose of prosperity was to further the gospel, was to further the covenant. I'll give you power to get well so that you can tell people about me. And I'm all for that. But if you're in it to get the blessing and not to get the blessor, then you've gone out of bounds. You've gone over line. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, I won't have time today. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do these in depth, verse point by point. But it's where God changed my mind on this. And so I'm just going to give you one verse this morning from it. It says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Like I told you before, and when I started this series, I can present this from the positive and the negative. You see, folks, I know what it's like not to have any money. I spent a very good portion of the first part of my life just barely getting along, barely making it. In fact, when I first graduated from college, I went up to study for the CPA exam in Tucson, and we carpooled with a couple of other people, and I think we would go up on Tuesdays and Thursday nights, and after this class, this CPA review course, they would all go to the world-famous, one and only, Jack in the Box. Now listen, nobody out there has any relatives or nobody out there works at Jack in the Box, do you? It is perhaps, without question, the worst fast food in America. Don't shout me down now. And I think they've got two of them in town, don't they? Anyway, after the CPA review course, they would stop at Jack in the Box because they had a thing called two tacos for $2. Pretty reasonable, isn't it? You want to know something? You want to hear something? A true story? Every time they went, I never ordered anything because I didn't have $2. Somebody said, "Oh, no, no, I'm telling you, with rent and car payment and electricity and food, I didn't have anything left over." So every time they'd pull in, they'd say, "Mark, you want anything?" I'd say, "No, I'm watching what I eat." But I wasn't really watching what I eat. I didn't have the money. And I purposed in my heart that there would be a day that I could tell them, "Won't you just skip Jack in the Box and go up to that high-powered Wendy's and let's get something better." But I know what it's like to struggle. I know what it's like to have to put the money together month by month, day by day. I know what it's like to go to the gas station and only put $2 in it. And I have filled my car up with gas every single time I've gone to get gas since about 1997, 98. But I know what it's like. But I'm going to tell you that you have to be careful when you accumulate money that you don't let money accumulate you. Woo! Somebody say hallelujah. You got to be careful that you don't let money be what it's about. And then I'll tell you something else that I found out about money and success. It is just as challenging as failure. And people don't understand that either. But it's just as challenging to stay successful as it is to fail, because there's things that go along with success that you have to be careful of. Can I get an amen? And one of the things you got to be careful of is that you no longer depend on the Lord like you used to. You no longer trust in the Lord like you used to. It's like he told the Israelites when they went over to the promised land, "You're going to think you did this on your own. You're going to think you got this because you're spectacular." And anybody that knows anything about the Old Testament knows the one thing you can't say about the Israelites were they were not spectacular. That's the one thing you can say about them. And he says, "You're going to get over there and you're going to start eating all those grapes and pomegranates, and you're going to forget about me." So you have to be balanced in both directions. You want to have enough money that you're self-sufficient, but you want to be careful that you don't get so much money you're no longer dependent on the living God. Now listen, if you are a person that accumulates a lot of wealth and you maintain your generosity with that wealth, I hope you get a barrel load of money, because God always has something for you to give to. There's never a time where God says, "You know what, just keep it. There's nothing I want you to help." No, there's always somebody to help. But anyway, this verse of Scripture says, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil." Everything that ever happens bad can almost always be traced back to money. You know why we have such a corrupt government? You know why our politicians are so corrupt? You know why they're so terrible? And it's never been as bad as it's been now, I guess. You know why? Money. Money. You know why they want to go to war with Ukraine? Do you think that the people in Washington, D.C. really give a hoot? Do you think they really... Who said, you helped me with that, dude. Hoot and holler. You think they... And that's a... Do you think they give a hoot and a holler about the people in Ukraine? You know what they care about? Tanks and ammunition and kickbacks. And you know, they've sent billions of dollars over to this dictator guy, and nobody's had him given accountability for the money. I tell you, the guy's laughing all the way to the bank, that dude. They're probably bathing in dollar bills. Oh, it's disgraceful. But it's all traced back to money. And that's the worst thing that happens to politicians. And that's the reason why the cure for that would be term limits. Don't let those people stay up there more than 12 years. Put somebody else up there. And most of the people that get elected, especially U.S. senators, they ought to be independently wealthy before they even run for office. Man, are y'all just listening? Are you tired or what? I mean, this is good stuff. Amen. But everything that ever goes on, almost all the time, you can trace it back to money. Watergate was about money. How many of you go back to Watergate and Richard Nixon? It was all about money. Wars are about money. Sports are about money. TV's about money. And the Bible warns us, it says, "The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." And notice this, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's he mean by that, pierced themselves through with many sorrows? What's he mean by that? I think what he means by that is that you, and I've realized this, is you realize that money don't solve your problems. They help, but they don't solve them. If you were mean poor, you're going to be mean rich. If you were stingy poor, you're going to be stingy rich. Hallelujah. So we're going to spend next week, we're going to talk about this whole dynamic about money and give you these verses of Scripture. Can you say amen? The second thing that's common to man, you know, on my first lesson sheet, I always just go through it. The second thing that's common to man is fear. All of us have to deal with fear. Fear of something, right? I play golf with a guy, and he said his phrase is that I don't fear anything. Yes, he does. He fears a 4-foot putt. I've watched him. That 4-foot putt scares him. And you know, fear is the greatest enemy to faith. After the woman with the issue of blood, remember when the woman with the issue of blood got healed because she said, if I may touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. And then he was on his way to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, 12 years old, had passed away prematurely. A lot of lessons to be learned in that. Is it God's will for 12-year-old children to die? Absolutely not. If it was, let's all go home. I mean, that's just how I feel about it. Find somebody else to teach the Bible. If I thought God really wanted 12-year-old children to be killed prematurely, then I wouldn't have any interest in talking about him. But I know it's not his will. Jairus said, my daughter lies sick. Come and lay your hands on her and she will live. He was in faith. See that? He was in faith. And Jesus said, I'll come. And on his way, they got bad news. How many know that on your way, sometime in your life, you're going to get bad news? How many of you out there in your life have received bad news? How you deal with bad news determines your destiny. So on the way to raise the girl up, they tell him, don't trouble the teacher anymore. She's already dead. And Jesus said, okay, well, let's go on home. We're going back to Capernaum. I heard the fish are biting. Is that what he said? No, what did he tell Jairus? Don't be afraid, only believe. Some translations say, fear not, only believe. What do the angels and God and anybody that represent heaven, what's the first thing they tell everybody when they represent themselves in front of them? Do not be afraid. What did the angel Gabriel say to Mary? Do not be afraid. What did the angel that rolled away the tomb last Sunday tell them? Don't be afraid. Fear is the enemy of faith. And it's a real thing. And I deal with fear. In fact, I'm more fearful than I should be. And I repent of it. Y'all know my airplane history. I'm not crazy about getting on that airplane, thinking that I'm 35,000 feet in the air and somebody else is flying it. See, if I was flying it, I'd be a lot better. I'm a control freak. Now, listen, if you got on the plane and you found out I was flying it, cry your eyes out because you're getting ready to crash. Because I don't know how to fly an airplane. But if I knew how to fly an airplane and I was flying the airplane, I wouldn't be near as bad as sitting back there knowing somebody else is flying it. But I'll tell you what, the Lord, how he got me through a lot of it, and I'm way better than I used to be. It dawned on me. You know, all those clear thinking people in there, now you know there's some crazy people everywhere. Are we finding that out too? But did you know that all those clear thinking people, and we're supposing that the pilot and the co-pilot would be clear thinkers. We don't want you to hire a pilot that might be a little bit nuts. Amen? So here's what I realized. I realized, you know, that pilot and that co-pilot, they don't want to die either. And they've been trained. And they know how to fly it. And so I need to trust. You know, you can take that to the godly principles. God knows how to fly the plane. God knows what he's doing. God doesn't lie. If God said it, will it be done? Amen. Amen. So the great verse on that is 2 Timothy 1:7. 2 Timothy 1:7. I'm going to say it, and then I think we all need to say it. And this should be a refrigerator verse. Because, you know, a lot of people, some of you may have a fear of food. I wish I feared food more. Amen. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. Fear is a spirit. You know that, right? Fear is a spirit. But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, that's a great verse. I quote that verse all the time. I quote it all the time. Let's all quote it together. Ready? For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Boy, that's a good one. Remember now, we started the Bible lesson out with James. You know, you can see this verse, you can hear this verse, but sooner or later you got to do the verse, believe the verse. Go back to my airplane analysis. I've conquered it as long as I do what? Get on the plane. Get on the plane. You got to get on the plane. You can't say, I'm not afraid of flying, but I'm going to drive everywhere. Got to get on the plane. Amen. And that's the missing ingredient for a lot of people in their struggle with something. They've got to do what the Word says, even if you don't feel like it. Amen. I guess my amen group is over here. I guess Donnie and Becky and all of them, they're fishing today. I hope they catch something. Amen. I hope I catch something today. I'd like to catch some people. What do you think? Y'all see that? All right. Then the third thing we all struggle with, and I know this is true, is relationships. Don't we struggle in relationships? Now, being married is fun, but being married is also hard. Can I get an amen? Now, it's better to be married. The Bible teaches that very plainly. That's the reason why the Catholic Church has so much trouble with homosexuality and pedophile priests, because man and women were supposed to marry each other. Not men and men or women and women, but man and women were supposed to get married. It is not good for man to be alone. Man alive, praise God. No wonder I'm on the radio. Are you listening to me? But it's also a tough dynamic because husbands and wives have separate personalities. So you have to deal with that. On the job, bosses and employees have separate personalities. Or employees and employees have separate and distinct personalities, right? At church, you know, we all look at each other at church. And, you know, we go to that Sun Valley Christian Church up in Gilbert. By the way, you can find him on YouTube. You can find his Bible lessons on YouTube and their church services. But, you know, there's 2,000 people in there. And, you know, you get to thinking that everybody's thinking alike. You know, one of the greatest mistakes I made in ministry, greatest mistake I made, is I thought everybody thought the way I thought. You know what I found out? Hardly anybody thinks the way I think. Some of that was good. Some of it was bad. But I just thought everybody that was in here, they thought the way I thought. And then I started talking to them, and hardly anybody thinks the way I think. So I had to learn to adjust and meet people where they are. Are you listening to me? Find out where people are. Listen to me now. Listen. You know, when tax season and tax preparation, you know, back in the day, you used to have to do it by pencil. You had to actually literally, back in the day, you had to do, especially out-of-state tax returns, you'd have to pencil out everybody's information. And so you were lucky if you did 100 of them. If you got 100 tax returns done in a tax season, you were lucky. And people predicted when the computer came out, as soon as the computer came out and computer programs, everybody said, oh, that'll be the end of tax preparers. Couldn't be more wrong. You know why they couldn't be more wrong? Because even a computer can't fix stupid. Man, I was doing so good. I was. But what you find out is, for whatever reason, some people's minds just can't grasp numbers on any level. And that's why they need me. And so it didn't destroy tax practices. It flourished tax practices. Now you can do about 350 tax returns in a tax season. Amen? there's a dynamic among employees and employees, and you have to be careful that you have to understand that one employee may not be at the same place you are. Can I get an amen? Now, the verse I'm going to give you on this, I'm going to tell you a quick story on this. How much time? Am I doing good on time, James? I want you to look at Proverbs 15:1. And I learned something about this verse. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Let's say that out loud. Come on. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I'm going to tell a story about a guy that I do not believe, in my personal opinion, the guy that I'm talking about, I do not believe he's born again. I do not believe he has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But I learned something from this man. I watched something play out relative to him that was fascinating. And the Lord to tell me, see what happens if you do things biblically. Anyway, this gentleman had put out some kind of an email. I don't know all the dynamics. But in the email world, he'd put out an email to another man. And in the process of putting out the email, the other man sends him an email that is absolutely brutal. He calls this guy every name in the book, accuses him of being a crook and a liar and a thief. And he probably was, but that's another story. And so when I read the email, and anyway, it was a mass email, and I got to see the email. And when I read it, I thought, man, this guy here, he is going to light this dude up. Because he said some bad things about him. And to my utter astonishment, he sends out another email. What ended up happening was the gentleman that got the email, it wasn't intended for him and it didn't apply to him. And it was a complete misunderstanding and a complete mistake. So I thought, man, this guy here, he's going to light him up. And to my astonishment, he sent out the most kind, generous, forgiving email that you could possibly write. He said, don't worry about it. Mistakes happen. Don't think a thing about it. I don't even worry about it. And do you know what that did? It completely put the fire of animosity and anger out by responding with a soft answer. And the Lord used that for me. He said, see there? He said, see, that's what you got to do when you hear somebody say something bad about you or somebody wants to get into an argument with you. Give them a soft answer. Or give them a hard answer softly. Because sometimes you still got to tell people the truth. Sometimes you still got to tell people the truth. But there's a way to speak the truth in love. Praise the Lord. I'm going on the road with this. Biblical solutions to the pine problem. Anyway, that was a great eye-opener for me. And I think we can take this truth and we can apply it. Can we apply it to our marriage? I'm going to let y'all say amen. Can we apply it to our marriage? Can we apply it to our jobs? Can we apply it to church? Somebody said, oh, man, there's no strife or animosity in church. Are you high on something? Have you not been to church? Have you not spent any time getting in a church and being connected to a church? Oh, there's more strife in church than there is in the world. The fourth thing that's common to man is health. Every one of us, at some point in our life, have had to deal with health issues. Am I correct? Right? And it's funny. I guess the longer you live, the less health problems you have. Is that how it works? No. How many of you that's, I will be, I told y'all I was going to be 50 and most of y'all believed it. But I'm actually going to be 64. Dewey, do I have you beat or how? We're about the same age, aren't we?
A couple months.
Let me ask you a question. It's picking on you today. Is it easier or harder to get out of bed in the morning?
Harder.
Hey.
Harder to do everything.
Amen. Amen. I'll go back to tax season. You know what I've started doing? I have Christine come in and input the tax returns. Anybody want to know why? My brain's still fine. I still know all the answers most of the time. But I look around at that computer screen, and I'm having a hard time seeing them numbers. Can I get an amen? And she's in there just plugging away at 42, 43. But you know what we found out? We've cut down visitation time by about 15 or 20 minutes. We get the tax returns done. See, some people come in there and they want to visit with me and catch up with everything. Hey, look, we'll catch up in May. I can't catch up in April. There's somebody out in the lobby who wants to catch up. But I look around, I turn around, and she's inputting that stuff, and I said, what's that number? Amen. So health's an issue, right? If I knew what I know when I was born, and I knew how to appropriate these promises, I really believe this. I'm serious about this. I really believe that I could have defeated poor eyesight. But I didn't know enough about health. I didn't know enough about the promises. I didn't know enough about grace. And I didn't know enough about faith to be able to overcome it. See, if I knew what I knew, see, the Brownings, can you believe this? We used to brag about how bad our eyes was. And we had a competition among my siblings who had the worst eyesight. And I was so happy that it was me. You know, I can't see a thing. Mike, we're world famous for being blind as bats. How many of you know that creates bad eyesight? And I regret to say, you know, I didn't teach my kids any of this. I'm telling you, I'm awful on some level. That's why I want everybody to understand. I'm no different than anybody else. I didn't train Jordan and Anna about that. I should have told them the moment the temptation came for them not to be able to see well, say, eyes, in the name of Jesus. God has provided perfect vision for me in Jesus' name. But no, I just run them up to the eye doctor. Now they're bragging about who's got the worst eyes. Generational. Can I get an amen? And I'm just using that for an illustration. But again, health is something we're all going to have to deal with. Health is something we're all going to have to deal with. And I'll give you the classic verse on that. It's 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. And this is another refrigerator verse. This is a verse you ought to get on your refrigerator. Woo! Beloved, are you that? Is that who's he talking to? Is he talking to me and Dewey? Amen. Are we beloved by God? Amen. Beloved, I pray, or I desire, some translations say. Beloved, I desire that you may prosper in all things and be in health. Say that, and be in health. Say it again, and be in health. Notice it's tied to your soul, just as your soul prospers. See, I got it in my soul. I didn't have it in my soul that God didn't want me to have poor eyesight. True story. And we were told that it just ran in the Browning family. Bad eyesight just ran in the family. You're a Browning, you got bad eyesight. But if your soul is prospering, if you learn to teach your soul that, no, it's God's will for me to be in health. It's God's will for me to have perfect eyesight. Moses died at 120 years of age. All the strength was in his bones and his eyes were not dim. And he didn't have the same covenant we have. He was an Old Testament saint, but we're New Testament Christians. Amen. I'm just telling you. And again, this is not something that's, This is one of the reasons why people don't want to stick it out, because it's difficult. It is. And let me say this to you. Because of the way the system works, it would be wrong for me not to wear eyeglasses. You don't want me driving down the road with my glasses off, do you? Trust me, you don't want that. You want me to have my eyeglasses on. You tracking with me? But anyway, we need to realize that God's promise to his church is health. And you need to get that information into your soul. And then the fifth thing that's common to man, and time flies when you're having fun, the fifth thing that's common to man is death. Unless Jesus comes back, and I think last week we realized corporately as a body of believers, I think all of us want him to come back. Don't you? Don't you want him to come back? Now, the challenge of that is that he prayed in John 17, Lord, I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So as a Bible teacher, as a leader teaching the word, I need to encourage everybody to stay courageous and stay strong, because God didn't pray that he'd take us out of the world, but that he'd keep us from the evil one. But I think the reason why we're so ready for Jesus to come back is because we've never seen evil manifested like it is now. It's blatant. It's blatant. People lie. Nobody holds them accountable for lying, cheating, stealing. Are you listening to me? Some person, some transvestite, destroyed some church, a Catholic church, and defaced the Virgin Mary statue and caused violence. And the Department of Justice is not going to do a thing in the world to her. And yet a fellow that's pro-abortion, who had a son on a sidewalk who was being harassed by a pro-abortion person, the Department of Justice came and arrested him with firearms. Now, a blind man can see what's going on there. A Browning can understand that with his glasses off. The devil's in charge. He's been in charge. But, you know, back in the day, he kind of veiled his power. But now it's open to everybody to see. There is a really good spot there for "even so, come Lord Jesus." So again, we're not necessarily saying "come Lord Jesus" because I can't survive. We're saying "come Lord Jesus" because we want to see an end to this. I want to see an end to it. But if Jesus doesn't come back, every one of us is going to die. You can't escape it. I'll give you this verse, Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed for men..." Listen to this. "And as it is appointed for men to die..." How many times?
Once.
Is there such a thing as reincarnation? Absolutely not. "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the
judgment.
Everybody has to die, because the penalty for sin has to be paid in the flesh or in the natural. And so the only thing that's going to cause that not to happen is with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that the corruptible shall put on incorruption, the mortal shall put on immortality, and then death will be swallowed up in victory. But if that doesn't happen in our lifetime, then we're going to die. But there's a way to die God's way. The best person I know of in the Bible was Moses. God took him up. He went up to a mountain. I forget the mountain, but he went up to the mountain. And the Bible says that God buried him. Amen. And again, 120 years of age, all the strength in his bones, and his vision not dim. But we all have to die. So let's look at Philippians 1:21, and then we'll close with that. And then next week, we're going to go each Sunday. When I'm here, we're going to go each Sunday with each point. So next Sunday, we're going to focus more attention on money. And let's go ahead and stand up on my feet. Stand up on your feet. I'm already on my feet. Y'all stand up on y'all's feet. See what it feels like. Amen. Here it is right here. Now, I want to be careful that we understand this. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You know, let me say something else too. We're talking about me and Dewey being 64. You know, when you're, I think about Anna. She's 22. They don't think about dying. And I don't want them to, by the way. I don't want them to think about dying at 22. You shouldn't even be thinking about dying at 64.
Amen.
Or 74.
Amen.
Or 84.
Amen.
94. I've got some 89, 90-year-old clients. Death wouldn't be a thing wrong if they go to be with Jesus. You tracking with me? There's a time to die. There is. I mean it sincerely. There's a time to die. Not for you, Miss Gloria. So what you have to understand is that we're talking about dying in Christ. We're talking about to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So if you're listening by radio or internet, and, you know, I was listening to the program this morning from last week, and I don't give any of the female country singers any respect. So if you're listening by radio this morning and you thought that you were going to hear Carrie Underwood or Faith Hill or Miranda Lambert, and instead you've tuned in to some guy from Kentucky telling you these different points and it's got your attention, that is not accidental. The Lord has directed you here because He wants you to know about Him. He wants you to know about Jesus. And He wants you to be able to die knowing that when you die, you'll go to heaven and be with Him for all eternity. And Jesus made assurance of that when He was raised from the dead. He is the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Jesus will never die spiritually, but will live in heaven for all of eternity. And whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So say this prayer with me. Say this prayer with me. If you're at home and you're listening, you can do it. If you're driving, still say it with me. Say this. Say,
Dear God,
I've heard the message this morning.
And I know
that the Holy Spirit
is encouraging me
to act on what I've heard. I'm going to receive Jesus.
I believe
that He lived,
that He died,
and that He rose again.
And because of my faith in
Him,
I have
right now
in this life
eternal life.
And heaven is my home.
In Jesus' name.
Man,
if you prayed that prayer,
you would just
absolutely make us so happy
if you'd
go on our website and send us
a message
on our internet site,
the website,
and let us know you prayed
that prayer.
If you really
and truly prayed that prayer
and you don't have access
to a Bible,
if you contact
us, we'll make sure
you get one.
Because
we want you to
learn about the
greatest story
ever told,
Jesus of
Nazareth.
Lord, we
give You all the glory,
all the praise, and all
the honor. Thank You
for the Word of
God. I
believe that
it's
going to bear fruit.
It's
going to prosper and
flourish in the
hearts of the believers
here this morning
because
they're not just going to be
hearers.
We're not just
going to be hearers
of it.
We're going to be
doers of it.
It's in the holy
and mighty and
glorious name of Jesus
we pray. And
everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.
I'll see you
next week,
April 23rd.